So leadership is vital. My prayer kind of gave that, you know, Jesus is the shepherd, we want to follow him. But thinking more generally, we need leaders. We all need someone to follow. The need for leadership has been so painfully obvious in the last week or so on both sides of the Atlantic. The US, you know, they've had a crisis of leadership. Government shut down, the president, Congress not talking together, unable to agree. Much closer to home, an extraordinarily dramatic week. The massive government defeat, I can't remember which day it was now because there's been so many things going on. Votes of no confidence. No one has a clue what's going to happen on March the 29th. Both the US and the UK in desperate need of leadership. Who would you have as your leader? Now, we're thinking about much more important things than political machinations and the temporary leadership of our governments. John's Gospel is concerned with who we listen to for spiritual leadership. This is the leadership that defines and provides for our deepest needs. Our deepest needs, they're much more significant than Brexit or whether to build a wall on the Mexican border. Our deepest need, our greatest longing, is to have security, assurance, identity, purpose. Ultimately, it's to have life and have it to the full. Now, spoiler alert, John's Gospel wants us to look for Jesus for that. I thought I'd tell you at the start in case that comes as a shock in a moment. Jesus is the one that we need to look to for that kind of leadership. At the end of chapter 9, if you were with us last week, Jesus, he accuses the Pharisees then of being blind to the truth. You know, we had who can and can't see. It's beautifully illustrated by that man born blind who Jesus healed, who Jesus gave sight. And the Pharisees thinking they could see it all, but actually Jesus says they were blind. Well, that blind man and the Pharisees, they're still there here at the start of John 10. And now here in John 10, Jesus switches metaphors. Instead of accusing them of being blind, he also accuses them of being deaf to the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the only way to God's kingdom, and you stay in by listening to his voice. The sheep will hear his voice. Now, I had the privilege and the joy, in fact, of growing up in Cornwall. That means that I actually know what a sheep looks like. I recognise that many of you are townies at heart and probably scared of the countryside. So we're just going to spend a few minutes just thinking about Jesus's, as he describes it, figure of speech in verses 1 to 6. I don't think Greg has a problem understanding what a shepherd is. He spent all his life trying to be a good shepherd. That's his surname, in case you're not here. But you know, Jesus is talking here about an agricultural image of a sheep farmer. So in Jesus' day, the sheep, they'd have been kept in pens. Sometimes those pens would have been connected to the sides of their dwellings, their homes. But often they'd be out in the fields. Some would have been permanent pens, made with stone and maybe with some hedgerow on the top. Others would have been made just cut down with branches and bushes put on top. Something like this. So you've got a stone one on the left, a picture of it with the sheep behind the stone wall. And this one is a modern photo from the Middle East. They've just chopped some bushes down and made a kind of temporary pen. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. So there's a gate for the sheep to come in. Often they'd have a gatekeeper like this one here, the left. So there's a gatekeeper sitting in the gap. That was his job. He was the one who controlled who went in and who went out. They didn't have a physical gate. But either way, there was only one way in or out. If you were a robber, you'd try and sneak in round the back to rustle the sheep that way. You wouldn't come through the gate, you'd get stopped. Try and sneak in. It was only the shepherd would enter through the gate. And when it was time for the sheep to go out to pasture, they'd recognise the voice of their shepherd and he'd lead them out. He didn't go behind them, driving them on. He'd go first and the sheep would follow him. Anyone else's voice would scare them. They'd run away. They knew who their leader was and they trusted him completely. So, do we get this farming image? Even those of you who are townies at heart, do you follow the image that Jesus has painted? Now, I'm sure the Pharisees understood this image. They lived in agricultural community. They just failed to understand what Jesus meant with that story. You can see that verse 6. So Jesus goes on from verse 7 to to explain this parable, this illustration, this farming analogy. He tells them what he means by this story. In this story there of sheep and shepherds and robbers and safety, it's an illustration of leadership. It illustrates how to know the truth, how to belong to God's family, to be protected by God's leader, and how to listen to him. Jesus here, he's picked up lots of Old Testament images about God's people and the identity of the true spiritual leader, and he applies it to himself. So firstly, Jesus says that he's the gate to life. Verses 7 to 10, Jesus is the gate to life. If you look down there, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So Jesus is the gate to salvation, to being saved. It's only through Jesus that you can be saved. We all need to be saved. The Bible makes that clear. We all fall short of being part of God's family on our own. We need someone else to provide access to God. And Jesus here is claiming to be the only way to have that access. And the access to God's family means that we'll have life. Look at the end of verse 10. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Whatever that means, and we'll think about that, that is a lovely line, isn't it? To have life to the full. What is that? Well, I think it's particularly explained in verse 9. That those who enter through Jesus the gate will come in and go out and find pasture. It's a picture of security and protection and provision for all who are part of God's family. Whatever is going on in your life, and many of us are going through challenging, tough times, whatever is going on in your life, don't you want to feel secure and protected? Don't you want to have assurance and the provision for all that you really need? These are our deepest needs. And Jesus says, I have come to give life, and life to the full. Life knowing who you are, where you belong. Life knowing you have purpose and identity. It's possible if you enter God's family via Jesus as the gate. That's what comes from being part of Jesus' flock, to continue the sheep myth. Looking elsewhere will never work. Jesus says in verse 8, it's like following a thief or a robber. Verse 10, they come to steal and kill and destroy. Well, who's Jesus talking about here? Well, in the direct line of fire, if you look at verse 1, they're the Pharisees. And I think these Pharisees knew that Jesus was using the language of Ezekiel 34 against them. Don't look at it now, I've got some verses come up in a minute, but it's worth reading that whole chapter later on. Ezekiel 34, and you read it in light of this, you think, okay, Jesus is using that to talk about himself. We're just going to look at a few verses. It was written, Ezekiel, on 8th of January, 585 BC. I love it when you can date the scripture that precisely. 8th of January, 585 BC. You can ask me later how I know that. I don't have to look in one of my cheap Bibles, but that told me. But anyway, Ezekiel 34, the Lord says, woe to you shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I, God, look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. These Pharisees and the other religious leaders, they're the dodgy shepherds of Israel. Think about their religion that we heard about, if you were with us last week, in chapter 9. We thought about this in our house group this week. This religion, they couldn't see the joy in a man who'd been healed after being blind from birth. Their religion in that chapter particularly comes across as arrogant, superior, rules-based, works-based salvation. They come across as austere and hateful. Not only did they fail to celebrate the new sight of this blind man, they persecuted him. They kicked him out of the synagogue. They were rude to him. They belittled him. They dismissed him. They couldn't see the truth about Jesus because they weren't willing to listen to what he had to say. They were blind and they were deaf. And any religion that puts a burden on us to perform, to follow certain rules, to appease God by what we do, any works-based salvation, any worldview that says our future security and identity is dependent on what we do now, produces a religion just like those Pharisees. It's about what you give. It's about how much you can do to earn your place in whatever heaven might be like in your worldview or your religion. Ultimately, Jesus says there, it says it'll steal from you, it'll destroy you, it'll kill you. Now, it's fair to say I find it quite easy to spot when other religions or worldviews do that. Do this, that and the other, then God will be happy with you. That's quite easy to spot and how that doesn't work. But what about us? I think we need to be careful not to make the Christian life out to be a chore, a set of rules to be followed, rather than a joy. The Christian life is about being free. Free from the consequences of our sin. It's about finding our security, our provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what Jesus has done, not what we do. We're saved exclusively through faith in Christ. We do nothing, he does everything. We have glorious freedom. We belong in God's family because we have entered by Jesus the gate to life. Put your faith in Jesus and have life. Have it to the full. Not just the day you became a Christian, but each day. Now, if you're not a Christian, please hear this. This offer is open to you today. Don't ignore it. Jesus is clear, there's no other way to be in God's family, only via Jesus. But this wonderful truth, as I said, it's not just something for non-Christians or new Christians to hear. All of us, however long we've been a Christian, we need to hear this. We need to remember the security, the provision, the identity we've been given, we have now, because we've entered God's family via Jesus the gate. You know, how does that truth reflect in your day-to-day life? We're all busy, we're all tired, it's hard work. But how does this kind of truth about your identity following Jesus, the Good Shepherd, impact you at school, for those of you at school? That's teachers and students. At work, the churn you have maybe in the work you're going through, whatever it is. How does this joy, this security, this identity, how does that impact you tomorrow? For those at home, with your family, whoever it is. Our faith is one of joy, not of rules. It's one of security, not fear. Being in God's family means that we should be humble, not arrogant, loving, not judgmental. All because of the access we have to life and having it to the full. Now, Jesus is clear, you don't get into God's flock, his family, through anything we do. The only way, as he says here, is by Jesus, the gate who gives life. But how does he do that? Well, it's that verse we looked at the start of our time together. Jesus is the good shepherd who dies for the sheep. Verses 11 to 18. Jesus is the good shepherd who dies for the sheep. He's not just the gate in our sheep farming analogy and illustration, he's also the shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If you Google Jesus the good shepherd on the image thing, you get a picture of something like this. You know, sweet, gentle, all calm and serene and peaceful. Surprisingly, actually, this one, which I did take off Google, doesn't have the glow around Jesus' head, but you'd normally get that as well, the silver plate over his head. But that's not what a shepherd is really like. It might be on occasional days, but most of the time it's tough. It's hard. It's rugged. Think of a picture of a farmer. In Cornwall, I played in the backs for rugby because I wasn't big enough to play in the forwards because they were all farmers. So I played on the wing. You know, that's the kind of image you got of it. They protect their sheep from robbers and wild animals. Think of King David in the Old Testament. He fought bears and lions to protect the sheep. It's a hard job. You need to be brave and tough to do it. The shepherd, he owns the sheep. He'll protect them. The hired hand, in contrast you see down there, is totally different. Look at verse 12. You know, you can imagine the scene. You're sitting in the Middle East somewhere and you can see across a valley. There's loads of sheep on the hill opposite and several men are looking after them. And then you see over there a wolf's coming towards them. And you look back to the sheep and you notice all of the blokes have run away. The sheep are left alone. They've been deserted. They're at the mercy of the wolf. The hired hands have fled. They were just in it for the money. They don't care about the sheep. But wait, you see, there's a man striding out in front of the sheep to take on the wolf. It's the shepherd. It's his sheep. You know who he is. He'll protect them. He'll put his life in way to protect them, to keep them safe. The sheep know the shepherd. They'll gather behind him for protection. And the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus used that phrase 5 times in these verses. If you're in God's family, that's because the good shepherd has laid down his life for you. Our spiritual leader has willingly sacrificed himself so we can be secure and safe and have life to the full. Verses 14 and 15, I think, are a beautiful description of what we have as a result of that. Jesus, our good shepherd, he knows us and we know him. That's fair enough. But then look at what it's like. Just as God the Father knows God the Son, we have the same relationship with Jesus as he does with God the Father. And if you've been with us through John's Gospel, that's an amazing relationship. There's no closer relationship ever in history. The unity, the delight, the love that they share, we have that same relationship with Jesus as he does with God the Father. We're united to Jesus in a perfect, glorious, eternal relationship. How is that possible? Because our good shepherd laid down his life for us, his sheep. Our enemy, our wolf, if you like, is sin. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's standard. We're going to pray a prayer shortly of confession to say, to recognise that we're sorry for what we've done. We've all rejected God's right to rule us, and the wages of sin are death. The Bible makes that clear. But our good shepherd willingly laid down his life so we could be safe. He took our death for us. He defeated our enemy to keep us safe, to keep us secure, to provide the protection that we need. That's not just a truth you want to remember the day you became a Christian. That's a truth you need to hear today and tomorrow. And all throughout your life to know that you're secure because your good shepherd has done everything. Because it's true for you, because Jesus was saying this initially to a Jewish audience, those Pharisees, the blind man, others. But those of us who aren't Jews are brought into this fold. We're brought into God's family. We're those in verse 16. We're those who aren't of that sheep pen, who Jesus will bring in and join it. How do we belong to this flock? Well, Jesus does the work, and we respond by listening to the shepherd's voice. If you don't listen to Jesus, you can't access his family. He isn't your shepherd. But if you do listen, if you recognise who he is, what he came to do, then you belong to him. And of course that's not just something you do on the first day you became a Christian. The mark of belonging to Jesus is you recognise his voice. You follow him each day, every day. Like those sheep, each day, every day, would look to their shepherd for provision, for where the pasture was, for their safety, for their security. They didn't go off listening to the hired hands or the robbers or the other worldviews or religions, to take our analogy on. You listen to Jesus. Listening to Jesus' voice is the way we stay in, the way we stay safe, the way we know we're secure. Listening to Jesus as our leader gives us security, identity, assurance, provision, protection, all those glorious things. However hard our life is, you can feel those things are true. So who do you listen to for direction? Who do you look to for leadership? Is Jesus one of many options? Or is he your focus, your leader, your shepherd? Today, tomorrow, this week, who are you going to listen to? Whose voice are you going to seek out to follow? And how do we listen to Jesus? Well, I refer you to the answer I gave some moments ago, to take a parliamentary thing. The Bible. God speaks to us. He guides us. He provides us through the Holy Spirit, enabling us to listen to him, to equip us, to see what he is saying to us. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. Are you listening to our Good Shepherd? If you listen to him, you're in God's family. Not just the belong, but each day, every day, to have life to the full. Listen to him. Now, I've said this with quite a lot of confidence, with quite a lot of, this is what it is. How can I be so sure this is true? Well, look at verse 16. No one takes my life from me, Jesus said, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. What other leader in all of history can say something like that? Has that kind of authority? To not just to claim that they're in control of when they die, but to have authority to defeat death, to take their life back up again. And Jesus, of course, proved his words were true by rising to life 3 days after he was brutally killed on the cross. If you Google, I've been on Google obviously this week a lot, the greatest leaders of all time, this is the first list you'll get of the top 10. Whatever you may think of that list, you've got Gandhi number one, this is in order, Washington, Lincoln, Hitler, Muhammad, Mao, Mandela, Caesar, Fidel Castro, and Winston Churchill's number 10. Now, you may have all sorts of thoughts about whether that's a justifiable list of the greatest leaders of all time. And whatever you think about that, they all have one thing in common. They're all dead. But not so the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest leader of all time. No one comes close. Not only is the way we have access to God, the gate to God, not only did he willingly die for us, lay down his life for us, but he has authority to take up his life again, to defeat death, to prove we're secure and protected for eternity. To be the leader we need to have life and have it to the full. There is no one else to go and look at who compares to Jesus. And the question that John has, he's done so often in John's Gospel so far, that it forces us to think about again, verses 19 to 21. It's a vitally important question, and he's kept coming back to this question, which is driven by those verses. Do you believe this? How do you respond to this? There's positive and negative reactions there in those verses. How do you believe? Or sorry, do you believe? If you do, you've listened to Jesus' voice. You're part of his family for eternity. You have life, and you've been given it to the full. Follow the Good Shepherd. Each day, every day, all day, listen to his voice. And whatever is happening, hard, tough, challenging times, you know you're part of God's family. You know you're secure. You know he provides for you. Because Jesus has done everything for you. Jesus is our Good Shepherd. So a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer.